Please remain standing for the preaching or the reading of God's word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 46. And I'll be reading from the ESV. As you're turning there, let me just say what a pleasure it is and a joy to be able to worship with you all this morning. Psalm 46. Hear now the preaching of the reading of God's holy word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you now for feeding us through your holy word. In your wisdom, you have seen fit to reveal your truth through all kinds of genre, even through poetry. Help us, Lord, to understand and appreciate this psalm and like the psalmist, place absolute faith and trust in you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Uncertainty. Our world is full of uncertainty and instability. And we fear the unknown and we long to find certainty and security against our greatest fears. Who or what do you look to for certainty, for security in times of trouble? Well, the psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is an expression of confidence in the midst of chaos and trials. This psalm teaches us that in the midst of the trials and troubles of this life, you as a believer can be confident that God is with you. That it is only in him that you will find lasting comfort and ultimate security from life's trials and troubles. Now, the beauty of the Psalms as a whole is that how they tell us things. I mean, the psalmist could simply say, God is trustworthy. Just have trust in him. But instead, the various authors use different kinds of style and poetry and metaphor, all to get us engaged, all to get us thinking, to engage our whole being. The Psalms, as one theologian put it, stimulate our imagination, arouse our emotions, and appeal to our wills. The Psalms touch the very core of our being. Well, the primary image that dominates Psalm 46 is this mighty fortress, how God is like a mighty fortress. And through this imagery, the psalmist teaches us that we can trust in God, that we can find refuge in him as we look to his character and his works on behalf of his people. So that on the basis of who God is and how he has been there for his people throughout time, we can trust in him going on in the future. That God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, the psalm is divided into three stanzas, verses 1 to 3, verses 4 to 7, and verses 8 to 11. So firstly, we will see how God is our mighty fortress. Secondly, God is our sustaining fortress. And thirdly, God is our victorious fortress. So firstly, God is our mighty fortress. Verse 1 is a statement of confidence. The psalmist resolves to trust in the promise that God is our refuge and strength. Now, the context of his confidence is one of great trouble. Now, it's easy to say that we trust in God when everything is going well for us. But here, the psalmist faces real trouble. Now, it's most likely that this psalm was written prior to an enemy invasion of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem itself is under attack. And so the psalmist resolves not to fear, since God is his fortress and strength. We live in a troubled world. Both believers and unbelievers live in the same sin-cursed world, and we're toiling all the days of our lives under this same sun. In fact, the psalmist makes clear that even God's covenant people are not excluded from the suffering of this world and the challenges and trials of this life. Now, he describes the troubles of this world with the most vivid and exaggerated language possible. He writes in verses 2 and 3, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." So he's describing this kind of earth-shattering, cataclysmic event. Though the earth gives way, it's like the ground is disappearing from below his feet. All stability is removed. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. So even the mountains are crumbling and falling apart. And now the interesting thing is that Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, depended upon mountains for security against their enemies. In fact, Jerusalem was built upon a mountain. Mountains were dependable, steadfast, reliable, immovable. If anything in creation is immovable and static, surely it is the mighty mountains. And yet the psalmist paints a picture of even these steadfast mountains crumbling and falling apart into the sea. So that all that we think is sure and dependable can, in a moment, just fall apart, be swept away. Its waters roar and foam. So the ocean is roaring and foaming and devouring the land. And this imagery causes one to recollect the world before God ordered it in Genesis 1, or even the flood narrative of Genesis 6. It causes one to wonder, where is God in the midst of this chaos? Where is God's order in the midst of the mountains crumbling into the sea and the earth just being eroded by the sea? Well, friends, has there ever been a time in your life where you felt this way? Has there ever been a time in your life where your greatest fears have become a reality, like this psalmist? Where something goes so terribly, terribly wrong and you feel like the earth is disappearing from underneath your feet? Where you have nowhere to turn. Everything is falling apart. Well, in the face of all of this imagined chaos, the psalmist resolves that even if all of this were to happen, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. God is our refuge, a place of security against our enemies, a place of deliverance from affliction, and a place of certainty in the midst of troubles. God is a mighty fortress in whom we find deliverance. Well, it was on the 4th of July, 3 years ago, that my wife and I and our baby actually moved to the United States to study in seminary out in California. But it's only as I've left Ireland and I'm living now in the States that I've realized the privilege that I've had of living in a land of castles. There was a castle not only 20 minutes drive from where I grew up back in Cork. And if you've ever been to Ireland and you drive around the countryside, you'll see a lot of ruins of castles and towers just in the fields, and there'll be cattle or sheep just grazing around them. And the fact that so many castles and towers are still standing today is a testimony to how much effort and care went into building these, that they were built to last. They were built to be durable, to stand against anything. And so that in times of trouble, when the enemy army would invade, villagers could flee and flee to the castle or the tower as a place of refuge when they were under threat. Goods and livestock would also be gathered in. And unless the enemy army had some kind of powerful siege equipment, the defenders would be safe and secure inside this refuge, this castle, this tower, this fortress. So the castle or fortress is a place of refuge for those afflicted or under threat. Well, friends, in the face of trouble, what is your refuge? Where do you turn to for refuge and security when your world begins to fall apart? All of us look to refuge somewhere. Some of us look to the mountains of life, the things that seem so certain, so steadfast, so dependable. Are there mountains in your life that you look to for final refuge? For some, that might be financial security. Now, it's good to work hard, to save our money, to invest, to ensure that we have a future, a legacy to pass on to our children. But at the same time, it's all too easy to look to our finances as that final security, that final refuge in times of trouble. Of course, when we go through trouble, it can be easier when we are financially secure. But the psalmist is not painting a picture of minor troubles that we can solve with the writing of a check. He's painting a picture where the very mountains themselves are falling into the heart of the sea. The world is being turned upside down, as it were, so that everything that is dependable and stable is suddenly turned upside down. And so financial or job security cannot be your ultimate security, because even these seemingly immovable mountains may just as easily crumble into the sea. Something terrible might happen where you lose all your money through the collapse of a financial institution. Perhaps a lawsuit or medical expenses could drain up all your savings. I mean, quite literally, floods, hurricanes, fires can destroy your real estate, rendering it valueless. And where do you turn for refuge then? Is there refuge at such times? Well, the kind of confidence and hope that the psalmist is calling us to is a certain confidence and a certain hope in the face of the most unimaginable of troubles. What is your greatest fear? Personally, I couldn't imagine the pain, the grief of losing one of my children. I mean, for me, that would be everything falling apart. That would be that world-shattering, cataclysmic event. And I'm sure some of you have had to work through the loss, the grief of losing a loved one, maybe even a child. And yet Scripture teaches that even then, even when we are most hopeless, even when our circumstances are absolutely terrible, even then, God is your refuge and strength. Even then, God is with His people. When the world is in utter chaos and it seems like there is no hope, there is no light, there is no way out, when we feel we're going to be utterly devoured and destroyed by our circumstances, even then, friends, there is hope. And it's not found in the mountains or in the sea or in the land. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of this, we will not fear. Well, secondly, God is our sustaining fortress. Now, there's a very noticeable and abrupt shift from verse 3 to verse 4. The first stanza ends describing utter chaos. Everything is falling apart. Images are evoked of uncontrolled and chaotic waters swelling, roaring, foaming, devouring everything before it. And then verse 4 reads, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." And so there's an abrupt shift from chaotic waters that are devouring and destroying to peaceful waters. In the midst of the city of God, there is this life-giving river with streams flowing from it, leading to joy and to peace. Now, most commentators see this stream flowing from the river in the city as an echo to the Garden of Eden. And our brother Lawrence mentioned this morning in Sunday school how Eden was built on a mountain and had streams flowing from it. So Eden was a place of paradise and sustainment. And similarly, this city is presented to us as a place of paradise, a sustainment in the midst of a chaotic and a barren land. So the city of God is a reference to Jerusalem, and God's holy habitation is a reference to the temple which was in Jerusalem. He continues in verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So the psalmist is confident of deliverance and security inside of this fortress because God is in her midst. God is this source of life, this life-giving river, which will sustain all who take refuge inside the fortress. Now, both in medieval and ancient times, as we said, the castle, the tower, the city was a fortress. It was a place of refuge when enemy armies would come and attack. But often the enemy armies would surround the city, surround that place of refuge and cut off water, cut off food supplies. And unless the city had some kind of source of supplies of food and source of water within the city, they'd die and they'd starve and they'd be forced to surrender, perhaps even without a fight. So having this river or source of water within the city meant that they can hold out indefinitely. And so the psalmist presents God as this source of vitality, sustenance in the midst of this siege warfare. So although the attackers rage and battle outside of the walls, God's people are safe within, supplied with every grace and sustenance. Because God is in her midst, the psalmist is confident of deliverance, which he says will come when morning dawns. Now this phrase, when morning dawns, is interesting because we see throughout the Old Testament, God often brings deliverance in the morning. Psalm 30 says that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In Exodus 14, God led his people out of Egypt, and the Egyptian army, of course, pursued them, and they follow them as the Israelites pass through the Red Sea. God closed the sea on the Egyptians and utterly destroyed them. And all of this happened in the morning. There were a number of times when the city of Jerusalem itself came under attack and the Lord miraculously protected it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, invaded Israel with the express purpose of capturing their cities. And when he turns his gaze on Jerusalem, Hezekiah and Isaiah pray for God to deliver the city. And so God sends the angel into Sennacherib's camp, and the angel of the Lord slays and destroys, kills all his officers and mighty men, so that Sennacherib is forced to flee and return. But it's interesting, in Isaiah's account in chapter 37, we read that the people rose up early in the morning, and so they look out over the walls. And they see all of the slain Assyrians. And all of this happened, we're told, in the morning. So again, we see that miraculous deliverance comes in the morning. So it's likely that the psalmist is calling our memory back to all of these accounts where God has delivered his people. His confidence, we see, is based on God's character, how he has been faithful to his people. Now there's a contrast between verse 2, where the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, and verse 5, which says that the city will not be moved. So even a cataclysmic event, as flood and earthquake, even the attack and siege of an enemy army cannot move the city because God is in her midst. For the city to fall, the God of all creation would have to fall with her because he is in her midst. We see that God has absolute rule and authority over all of creation, including man. God has the final word. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, how does all of this imagery of fortresses, cities, rivers, streams relate to New Testament believers? Well, Jerusalem was God's holy city where he was pleased to abide with his people. The New Testament city of God is his church. Revelation 21, verses 2 to 3 reads as follows. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The parallels between Revelation chapter 21 and Psalm 46 are quite striking. We, the church who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, are the city of God. So that whenever true churches gather in Christ's name, the city of God is represented and God is present among his people. Well, what about the river? Ezekiel 47 speaks about how the new temple will have a river flowing from it. And it's described as this life-giving river that wherever it flows, life and vegetation springs up. And in the New Testament, we see that Christ is the source of this life-giving river. In John chapter 4, Jesus tells the woman at the well that he has living water. Another word for living water has kind of a dual meaning here. It's both living and it's also this kind of running water. So it's like a stream. It's flowing water that has life. Further, in Revelation chapter 22, the picture is presented of abundant streams of water flowing from the throne of God and flowing from the Lamb. Christ is the source of this life-giving river that flows in the midst of his people. Through Christ, the Apostle Peter tells us that we have everything we need for life and godliness. Through Christ, we have every spiritual blessing, everything that we need to sustain us in this world. In this psalm, we are told how God dwells with his people in the temple in Jerusalem. And this is even more fully fulfilled in Christ coming as a man to live and tabernacle among us. And so we can say that God is with us in an even more intimate way than this psalmist experienced. Now, of course, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. As my daughter can tell you, God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like man, so he's not confined to time and place. Rather, he created time and created space. And yet we're told that he is specially present among his people. Those who have faith in Christ are said to be united to Christ. And we have his promised Holy Spirit. And when we gather as a church corporately, he promises to meet with us specially. Through his word and sacrament, he is with us in a special way. He speaks through his word to us. He comforts us. Through the supper, he nourishes us and communes with us. That's why Paul calls the supper a cup of blessing, because through it we partake with Christ, who is spiritually present. And through these means, the word and sacraments, God promises to fill your every need, to supply every spiritual need, so that we can say, yes, troubles abound, but his grace is sufficient for us. He is truly the fount of every blessing. When trouble strikes, so often we are prone to find our own refuge, to find our own sustaining river. We long to suppress and numb the pain that we feel from our circumstances, and so we often look to our own inventions. Where do you look to for sustainment in times of trials? For some, that might be looking to substance abuse. For others, it might mean indulging in a particular sin in order to comfort ourselves. When trouble strikes, where is God? Where is God in the death of a loved one? Where is God when we find out that our loved one has a life-threatening illness? Well, friends, again, God is in the midst of his people. Even now, God is with us. Through his word, he comforts us and reminds us of the great covenantal blessing that he is our God and we are his people. Remember that earlier, we did not invite him into our presence. He invited us into his presence as he called us to his worship. He has invited us to draw near to him. And as we gather in his presence, he invites us to pour open our hearts before him. In prayers of laments over our troubles, to make our petitions known. And it isn't wrong for us to come to him with our doubts, with our fears, even with our anger and frustration over our circumstances, because he lovingly and patiently hears us. He sends forth his word to replace fear with assurance, anxiety with peace, and to sustain us in all of our troubles. Though it often takes time for the word to take effect in us, we see this very often with the psalmist. When we're reminded of who God is and what he has done for his people, we can find comfort and peace in God who is our refuge. For he is our sustaining fortress in a barren world. Well, thirdly, God is our victorious fortress. Now, the third stanza depicts God as a mighty warrior or a general who has defeated his enemies. In verse 8 opens with an invitation to behold the works of the Lord. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Again, it's kind of similar to the account of in 2 Chronicles, the siege of Jerusalem, where Isaiah prays for God to deliver Jerusalem, and God delivers them from the armies of Assyria. If you remember, the defenders look out over the walls and they behold all of their slain enemies. Similarly, here, God invites us to witness the victory that he will win. He will bring desolations on the earth. And what do these desolations consist of? Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So here God is presented as this great military victor. His name in verse 11 is Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. This means Lord of armies. He's like this mighty warrior king who comes, who fights, who protects his people. Now remember that the opening line of the psalm not only says that God is our refuge, but he's also our strength. And this is an aspect that maybe as Christians we don't often dwell upon. But it's true that Scripture presents God as a warrior. In fact, after being delivered from the Egyptians, the Israelites sing about how God is a man of war or a warrior. And as a warrior, he disarms his enemies. He subdues them so that there's peace. And then the Lord himself speaks in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is a victory pronouncement. Now, there are two ways that this can be understood. I'm sure most of us have seen these words. Be still and know that I am God. Maybe on a nice fridge magnet or with a pleasant and tranquil scene behind it. And if you were to say these words, it might sound like, be still and know that I am God. And that's one way that these words can be understood. There's certainly nothing wrong or incorrect with the sense in which that's conveyed. However, in the context, I am persuaded that God is here speaking to his enemies. God is subduing and disarming his enemies. So it is a forceful and it is effective. Be still. It is said in the context of his enemies being put under his feet. And in the New Testament, we see that Christ is this warrior king who will subdue the nations. In Philippians 2, Paul writes how to Christ every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Christ causes all of his enemies to be still. Every knee will bow to him. Man will either bow as their humble servants, his humble servants awaiting their master, or they will bow as his enemies awaiting the final judgment. As Revelation 19 depicts, Christ will return on a white horse, leading the hosts of heaven, his mighty armies to judge the nations. And this scene in this third stanza depicts what will occur when Christ returns. It will ultimately be fulfilled as he returns to destroy his and our enemies and to gather his beloved church. See, Christ has already won the victory on Calvary by his blood. He has already defeated our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We simply await that final consummation, that final completion of all things. And in his mercy, he has delayed his coming, that he might gather in his elect. In his mercy, he has delayed the judging of the nations. And he has placed his church as a city on a hill, a light to call the nations to bow before him. You see, Christ, he is the coming and conquering king. But he is also our refuge from future judgment. And there is no fee to enter this city of judgment, or the city of refuge. All who enter, enter by faith alone, in Christ alone. All who run to Christ will find refuge, both in this life and the life to come. Psalm 46 was actually one of Martin Luther's most precious sections of Scripture. When bad news came, apparently he used to say, "Come, let us sing Psalm 46. And of course, it's on Psalm 46 which he based his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress," which we sung earlier. In this hymn, Luther declares his absolute trust and security in God in the midst of opposition. Well, as Christians, we wait with anticipation for the day of the Lord, when all things will be brought into submission to Christ. Then we will have final relief from indwelling sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Until then, we wait as pilgrims, crying, "Maranatha." As we wait, we are not guaranteed that we will be free from all current troubles and trials. We are promised spiritual sustenance through trials. And we are promised final and ultimate deliverance when our blessed Savior returns. And so we cry with the saints throughout the ages, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Lord of armies, you are our only refuge and strength in times of trouble. Grant us faith, like this psalmist, to approach you boldly with our fears, with our doubts, with our worries. And grant us the faith to believe your promises, that we might find refuge in you and thus receive your comfort and sustaining grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.